Man, if you turn your copies of God's Word to Exodus, find a copy on page 71 of the Pew Bible. We'll be reading all of chapter 19 this morning and a short portion of chapter 20. Moses has just been visited by Jethro, and now the people of God come to Mount Sinai. Let's give attention to God's Word. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you, and may also believe you forever." And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near the mountain.'" On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." Verse 18 at chapter 20. Now when the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, as we now come to an important passage of Scripture, help us. We're weak, we're frail, we have many distractions. We ask now, Lord, that you'd fix our minds upon Christ, upon your word, that your Spirit would be working powerfully, illuminating our hearts, drawing us ever nearer to you through Christ Jesus. Help us this morning, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the garden, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, after they had eaten the forbidden fruit, they confessed their sins before God. It wasn't a great confession, but they did confess, "I ate," both of them. And as a result of their transgression, as a result of their breaking of the covenant, God drove them out of the garden. You're familiar with this passage. The tree of life was in the garden, and if they had taken and eaten of the tree of life in this condition that they had placed themselves in, sinners now, they would have remained in that condition eternally. And so God drives them out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he places the cherubim, along with a flaming sword that turned every direction to guard the way back. There was no perceivable way from Adam and Eve's perspective within their own strength to get back into the garden. No perceivable way to get back to God, to back to life, back to the tree of life, except through the seed of the woman. That passage was given to us at really the beginning of all of Scripture. And we see all of Scripture now after that passage working out the way back. As we come to this passage this morning in Exodus, this is a significant passage for us in telling us about the way back. Moses had been before a burning bush. Indeed, that's where this deliverance of Israel seems to begin, at that blazing bush which was unconsumed. God told him to take off his sandals, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Seems to be a foretelling of this particular passage that we come to at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. Also was significant was the fact that at that unconsumed bush which was on fire, the Lord had told Moses, "I will be with you. This shall be a sign for you that I've sent you. You shall serve God on this mountain." And so now, as they come to this mountain, the Lord's words are being fulfilled. They are serving God on this mountain. Remember, the people have been delivered from the Egyptians. They have received bread from heaven. Manna has fallen on the ground. It continues to fall on this particular day as well. They've received water from the rock. Jethro has come. He's provided comfort and encouragement and help to Moses, all so that the people and Moses may continue their walk, their journey to the dwelling place of God. This morning, I'd like us to see that the way back to God is through his fearful covenant by a mediator. The way back to God is through his fearful covenant by a mediator. Three simple points this morning. The Lord works acceptance, the Lord causes trembling, and the Lord provides a mediator. As we go through this passage this morning, I just want us to keep in the back of our minds this truth, that really all of Scripture is God's working out his providential plan of bringing a people to himself. Since his people have sinned against him, he is working out a way to bring them back to himself. This passage speaks of God's covenant with his people, that means by which his people are enabled to enter back into his presence and worship him truly. Well, first, the Lord works acceptance. Look at that first verse in chapter 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. New moon, 3 months approximately. It's been 3 months since the people had left Egypt, since they had crossed the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds on dry ground, since they had reached the other side, since they had seen the Egyptians fallen in the water. 3 months of walking, 3 months of depending upon for God for water, for manna, but 3 months without a visit from the Lord. This passage, chapter 19, portion of 20, describes this first visit of God with his people since they have been delivered, the people as a nation now. His first visit. Why did it take so long? Couldn't it have been earlier? We might have thought of God as standing on the other side of the Red Sea, waiting with open arms for his people. We might have thought of God as welcoming his people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, on the other side, delivered out of bondage, now into his arms, able to worship right then, right there, in the presence of God. But that was not the Lord's plan. It's our first lesson for today, I think, the first teaching of this passage, that the Lord works according to his perfect timing. Prophet Habakkuk writes, "The vision awaits its appointed time." God appoints his time. "If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." Jeremiah wrote in chapter 29, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." He knows the plan. I'm called to wait for it. The second letter of Peter, he writes that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God calls us to wait. He tells us that he knows his plan. He tells us he's not slow. And he calls us to submit to it. Not in grumbling, but in rejoicing. And so here the Israelites, the Hebrews, were called to wait 3 months for the Lord's first visit. In truth, the Lord was working out all things for their good, wasn't he? The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, Ezra chapter 8. Or Paul, as he wrote to the church at Rome, "All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Do you see? The waiting of God for this particular time was for the good of his people. 3 months of walking, 3 months at times with a lack of food, a lack of water, of quarreling, of grumbling. All purposed by God for the good of his people. Such that from a human perspective, he delayed his visit. He didn't immediately visit. Apparently the Israelites needed to see more of his love, more of his power, more of his protective hand. They'd already seen much as they'd been delivered. They'd been walking through the sea on dry ground, but in God's wisdom and his perfect timing, not yet enough to move them to the point where they were willing to accept his covenant. So now he calls them to remember through Moses. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Not only delivering them from the Egyptians, but in love, bringing his people to him at this place. Fulfilling his promise to Moses, "You shall serve God on this mountain." And so after the bitter water was made sweet, after manna fell from the heavens, after water poured forth from the rock, after they had grumbled and quarreled with him, the Lord considered the time ripe for his visit. His expounding upon the terms of the covenant of grace. It's like Christ. When Christ came and visited his people. It was perfect. In God's perfect timing. It had been 400 years since he had spoken to his people through his prophets, and in his perfect timing, Christ comes. And in his perfect timing, he visits his people here and gives them this offer. What a wonderful thing. Verse 5, "Now, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." Here's the key. Here's the way back. That which Adam and Eve were told, but in shadows. Seed of the woman shall crush the head of the seed of the serpent. They were told in shadows, but now it's a bit fuller. That which had not truly happened as Adam and Eve were cast out. It hadn't happened since that time. Now the keys, the way back to the garden, the way back to enter into the presence of their Creator God, the God of all creation, was by and through his covenant. Now, this is not the first appearance of the covenant. He'd entered into covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this is just a unfolding. More petals to the rose being dropped down and exposed. He expounds now upon, opens up a bit further, this covenant of grace. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And now it's fuller. "Shall be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." And now his people were called to enter into it with him. Not just Abraham, not just Isaac, not just Jacob, the entire nation. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them these words of the Lord. And all the people answered and said together, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And we have to understand that this seems to be the beginning of the acceptance by the Israelites, because it's really not until chapter 24, after they're given the terms of the covenant, after they're given the law, and God expounds upon his law, then the people say almost virtually the same thing. So this appears to be the beginning of the acceptance of the covenant by the people. And the Lord knew that the people were not ready to enter into this covenant until this time. The time that the Lord had chosen. The time where he had prepared their hearts to receive this offer. This time that he had opened their hearts to receive his words. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now think of the covenant just for a moment. The words of this covenant. A treasured possession. Among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. The Lord has chosen this particular people out of all the peoples to be his treasured possession. One of the lexicons tells us that's valued property, a particular treasure. One commentator noted that the covenant was founded upon, it springs out of the love of God. That's so very clear in this passage. As God tells them so clearly, "How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." This idea of being a treasured possession is opened up by Peter in his first letter. "Put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good." God was saying, "You have tasted. You've tasted. I've borne you on eagle's wings. I've brought you to myself. You have tasted that I am good, and thus you are ready to enter into this covenant." God indeed would satisfy the requirements of this covenant. Obey my voice. Keep my covenant. He himself would do so. Indeed, Moses writes in this way in Deuteronomy chapter 7, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God." There are no ifs in that statement by Moses. No conditions. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. To be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Selected, chosen by God, set aside, valued. To be a kingdom of priests. That description of the people didn't stop with being a treasured possession. He was going to make them into a kingdom of priests. As we think about the Old Testament priests, we have to think about those who were set apart, consecrated, especially to serve God in the tabernacle and temple. They were able to enter into a place where nobody else was able to go, getting as close as anyone, any human, could possibly get to the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. Only the priests were allowed this close. Only the priests were allowed to enter in, dedicated to the service of God on behalf of the people. And as Peter puts it, a royal priesthood. Members of the king's house. Not just priests, but kingly priests. And then a holy nation. God had promised Jacob that he would be made into a nation. And now here's the fulfillment of that promise. So apparently it's only the second time this word nation is used in Exodus. The first one was referring to Egypt, and now it's being referred to Israel. They've been made into this nation that God has been promising, and here it is. But not just any nation. A holy nation. A set-apart nation. One to serve him as royal priests. Do you see the covenant as it's being worked out? As it's being renewed? As it's being given now to the entire nation? As it's being unfolded? Do you see that this is the way back to God through his covenant? And do you see how awesome that is? The fearful nature of the covenant of God? You might be saying, why are you saying that? Fearful. That he would lower himself. That he would condescend to enter into covenant with such a people. Sinful. Grumblers, quarrelers, complainers. This was the nation that he chose, that he selected. That's the fearful nation of the covenant of God, that he would lower himself and then take a sinful people as his treasured possession, converted into royal priests, made into a nation which was holy unto him, a rebellious people then being willing and desirous of accepting his covenant. Coming into covenant. That is fearful. That's God's covenant. That's our God. And it's through the covenant that we can come back to him. Brings us to our second point. The Lord causes trembling. The Lord causes trembling. God was coming down upon the mountain. He was going to visit, and there were some preparations that had to be made. Go to the people and consecrate them. That means set them apart. Prepare them. Make them ready. Externally, make them holy or clean. Let them wash their garments. Be ready for the third day. So Moses goes down, consecrates the people. They wash their garments. He said to the people, be ready for the third day and do not go near a woman. Consider the hearts and minds of the Israelites as they're waiting during those 3 days for God to visit. These instructions might be hard to understand. What does clothes washing do? Why not be with your wife? But remember the covenant promises that these would be become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What does a priest look like? What does a holy nation look like? One that has been set apart, dedicated to God, focused upon him, cleansed, everything ready. to enter into his presence, prepared for him to come. Certainly in an external way, but always pointing to the internal condition of the heart that's necessary to come into God's presence. And so the mountain itself trembles. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that the people in the camp trembled. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Everything around the Israelites, all of their senses, were being used by God to indicate his presence. Their sight, lightnings, thick clouds. He descends on it in fire. They're able to see these things going on even as they're at the foot of the mountain, not touching it. The sounds, the thunders, the very loud trumpet blast. If you've been around a fire, you know how it crackles. And you know how it smells. And certainly, they knew how it felt. The entire mountain was trembling. All of their senses were being used externally to tell them that something is going on, God is descending, and this is fearful. The people themselves tremble in the camp. Verse 16. If we go to chapter 20, at verse 18, they were afraid and trembled. If we go to Hebrews chapter 12, we see that Moses was so terrified in the sight that he said, "I tremble with fear." Why? Why was God's presence so fearful? The writer of the Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and this was the beginning of an 11-month stay at Sinai, where God would give them the Ten Commandments, expansive laws and statutes to govern every day of their lives that they lived as his children, that he would instruct them in detailed accounts how to build the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, how to clothe the priests, how to make incense and oil for the lamps, how to fabricate all of the tabernacle, its furnishings, its utensils, what, how, and when to sacrifice, everything that the Israelites would need to meet with their God, to worship their God, was about to be given them during their stay here at Sinai. All this knowledge of the way back to true worship, the way back to true fellowship, the way back to that which was lost in the garden. That which was lost by Adam and Eve as the fear of God dissipated from their hearts, enabling them to sin against their Creator. So the people needed the fear of the Lord. That was the beginning of their knowledge. Writer of Psalms, Psalm 25, writes this: "Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he will instruct in the way that he should choose." Do you see, fear and knowledge is so intricately connected. Who's the man who fears the Lord? Him he will instruct. Fear was needed in order for them to receive his word. Let me ask you this morning, do you tremble before the Lord? We haven't come to the mountain. But if you're trusting in Christ this morning, you've actually entered into the heavenly mountain of God. You've actually entered into the throne room with Christ. Are you trembling? Are you fearful as you come into the presence the triune God? Do we even understand that? that's exactly what we're doing as we come to this place. Not that this place is the temple of God, not that this place has any magic within it. But as we're called to worship, as we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He ushers us in to the very presence of God through the Spirit. That's what's happening. I'm fearful that we don't understand that, that we don't grasp that. We take worship as something very cavalier. Brothers and sisters, it's not that at all. We're in God's presence. He's come to meet with us. Do we enter with fear? We must. We have to repent if we don't. Brings us to our third point. The Lord provides a mediator. He works acceptance, He causes trembling, and He provides a mediator. We might ask the question, why so far off? If the Lord is going to visit His people, why not just come down into the camp? But no, He goes to the mountain. Indeed, He goes to the top of the mountain as the people camped at the foot. Verse 2, there Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up. You see, the people couldn't go up. This gets back to the idea of all of Scripture showing us that there is a way back to God, but He's the one who's got to work it out. There's a way to go back into His presence, but He is the one who's got to enable us to do that through Christ. And so here we read of this tension, God visiting His people, but He is at the top of the mountain, and there's only one who's enabled to go up, and that's Moses, and all of the others are down setting up camp at the foot. He can't go up. Moses said to the Lord, verse 23, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for You Yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain, consecrate it. Do not let the priests and the people break through. You see the division yet? They were a nation of sinners. Yes, they were a nation. But they were a nation of sinners. If we haven't understood that yet, we should. You've heard of their grumbling and complaining and their doubts and their wanting to go back to Egypt even after they've been delivered and seen the power of God, the love of God for them, and they want to reject God and cast Him off, and they want to return. Even as we read last week of Jethro coming and observing Moses settling disputes between who? Between sinners. Psalmist in Psalm 15 asks that question, O Lord, who shall sojourn in Your tent? Who shall dwell in Your holy hill? And the answer is, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. That's the one. One must be blameless in order to enter into His presence. But the people of God, the Israelites, were not that yet. Indeed, they were like us. They didn't have the power, they didn't have the capacity to perfectly obey the voice of God. And so while none of the Ten Commandments had yet been given, none of the laws of God had been specifically given to Moses, in a sense it didn't seem to matter what they were because they didn't have the hearts to keep them. Indeed, they had inherited sin natures from Adam, just like you. They were filthy because of their sin. Indeed, they sensed it themselves as they stand far off. It's repeated twice. Moses is going up to the mountain, and the people are standing far off. Don't let Him speak to us anymore, please. You speak to us, for we will die. They sensed it. They knew that they stood before a holy God in their sin and their wretchedness. just like Isaiah in the throne room, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." They, the people, the Israelites, needed a mediator. They needed someone who could go before them. Someone who could go in their place, someone who could go and enter into the very presence of God on their behalf, such that they could and indeed do that which the Lord had said they would when they exited Egypt. "You'll serve me here." How would they serve a living and holy God? Only through a mediator who was provided by the Lord Himself. That mediator was Moses. You see that so very clearly in this passage. The people encamp while Moses goes up. He was the only one who was able to enter the very presence of God, to even speak with God in exchange of communion. And Moses did so on behalf of the people. Israel was instructed, "Do not touch. Don't even touch the mountain." Brothers and sisters, how will you get back to God? You need a mediator. Even this morning, if you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation this morning by faith, yet you are a sinner, unable to enter into the presence of the triune God in your own righteousness, for you have none. How was Moses able to ascend to the top of the mountain as mediator for Israel? Was he righteous? No. It was not through his own righteousness. Moses ascended as he met with the true mediator, the only mediator, the Son of God. It was through this pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, of the righteousness of the Son of God, that Moses was able to ascend and meet with Jehovah. Brothers and sisters, your righteousness is not your own, it's Christ's. So it's through Christ's mediation, it's through Christ's constant intercession on your behalf, it's through Christ's righteousness that a believer is now able to enter into the presence of God. Moses points us to Christ, and Moses was a type of Christ, but Moses needed Christ. You need your mediator. You cannot enter into the city of the living God without Him. Indeed, you have not come to that which may be touched, a blazing fire, dark and gloom and tempest, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels and festal gatherings. How? Because you've come to Jesus. To the mediator of the new covenant, to be sprinkled by the blood that speaks better, a better word than the blood of Abel. You needed Jesus to ascend to the throne. You needed Him this morning to have access to the very presence of His and our Heavenly Father, for it's only through Jesus that you can be and are reconciled to your Creator. It's only through Jesus' mediation that you can have true fellowship and communion with the living God. This is the only way back. Just as Moses ascended to the top of the mountain to enter into the presence of God, Jesus Christ has ascended to the throne room of His Father, not merely sitting at His right hand, but now interceding and mediating for you this very hour. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, the way back to God is through His fearful covenant by a mediator. Adam and Eve were removed from the tree of life, from the garden, from the presence of God. And as they did, they needed a mediator. We need Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need Christ so that we can come back to God. Amen. Father, we praise You that You've given us Your Son, Your only eternally begotten Son, that we may have life that we may enter into the throne room and worship you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for his mediation. Father, we pray, work powerfully in our hearts. Help us to approach you in fear, with trembling, knowing that we do actually enter into your presence through Christ, through the work of the Spirit. Help us to treat worship in such a way that, Father, we are not cavalier about it. That we enter in fear through Christ. We ask these things.